counsel, and I've got to have to talk.
Stand in close, guys.
Tomorrow.
Stand in close.
Yeah, that's a really nice song, Matt. Hopefully it won't make you feel miserable. We'll see what we can come up with. Right, tell us on the count of two. One, two.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its sky changes to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb.
Very good. I thought that was very good. Fine effort there. There are two famous monuments in the Philippines. When somebody comes to visit us there, I usually take them straight from the airport at Mactan, out further along the Mactan Peninsula to the place where Magellan, the first man to circumnavigate the world, landed in the Philippines. And it was there that Magellan was killed by the famous Filipino warrior Lapu-Lapu. And there is a very significant monument there. John, did we go out there to see it? Important place to visit. And there's another beautiful monument in the Philippines that I waited for about 3 years to get to see. And it's near the city of Tacloban on Leyte Island. And it was there in 1945. No, it was 44. That General MacArthur, commander of the Allied forces in the Pacific throughout World War II, fulfilled a promise that he made when forced to evacuate the Philippines 3 years earlier. He said, "I shall return." And he came back to Leyte Gulf, near Tacloban. And today there's a magnificent monument out there over there depicting the general and his senior officers wading ashore to reclaim and repossess the Philippine Islands. And I always wanted to see that monument, and last year I had the pleasure of going there and seeing it. At that time, I did not know that a good friend of mine in the United States had been there at that time that event took place, not when I visited it, but when the actual event took place, on board a U.S. battleship covering the landing of the American troops at Tacloban in Leyte. And he's with us tonight, Cliff Frint, an old Navy man, and I want him to come on up here for just a few minutes, Cliff, and have a word with us. He's not a preacher, but he loves the Lord, and I'm sure he loves to talk about the Lord. And so I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions and then let you say a few words about your testimony. Cliff? No, I won't even ask you a question. You share something with the folk tonight. Just tell them how you were saved and what the Lord means to you and what it's like to be down under. Tell them about that destroyer you were on for so long and never got hit once. Tell them what else.
The number of that ship was the DD-666. The designation of that ship is a DD, standing for destroyer. Pastor Bill says it was the devil's...
Defender.
Defender.
Praise the Lord, you came through.
Amen. My wife, dear wife, says that the Lord was saving me for her. He put me on a spot about telling about this DD 666. I'm going to put Julie on the spot. When we were in California, she lived in a little town called Fullerton. And they moved into this house.
Roberta.
On Roberta Avenue in Fullerton, and found out that the number of that house was 666. And dear Julie couldn't sleep. She kept thinking about that number. And at that time, I worked in a post office. Julie went out one night and turned the number around to change the number to 646?
664.
664. And I told Julie, being I worked in a post office, that that was a federal offense and she was going to wind up in jail. And that word or more, I think.
Thank you, Cliff. And how happy we are that you made it down under, and in spite of the 666, the devil's number. So he sailed under the mark of the beast for a number of years, and the devil always cares for his own, doesn't he? Came through unscathed. Not really, but praise the Lord that after that, Cliff came to know the Lord, and it was a great joy to fellowship and work with them when we were in the States during those happy years in California. I would ask you to pray that this week the Lord will take care of Rebecca's application for a visa to the Philippines. It does not look very promising at all. If you've had any dealings with the bureaucracy of the Philippines and they decide to make it difficult for you, they are experts in that particular field. But we have seen those obstacles overcome by prayer. Recently in the release of the school materials and the clothing that was sent to us, we saw God answer prayer and the doors open. And I'm sure that Rebecca wants to go at this time, and I'd love to see her go, and I'm sure Melissa will be disappointed if she doesn't make it. So let's pray for Rebecca this week, that the Lord will just break down those barriers, and as John seeks to get through the red tape, that God will have a victory in that way. You've never had any trouble going there, have you, Jace? There's been never any question. And we've had other teenagers come, and I don't understand what's happening, but not, God knows. And maybe he's just asking us to help him, to help her in this time by praying for her. And then pray for Bruce as he prepares this week to go across, and the Lord willing, tomorrow week we'll be flying out to the Philippines for a month of special mission ministry there. Don't forget, that was all I really wanted to mention tonight. We'll be here until Wednesday night or Thursday morning, and then we'll be heading to Sydney, taking Cliff and Marge to Sydney for to visit some of our friends up there. And so Wednesday night, we're expecting Pastor Wheat back by that time, but if not, the Lord willing, I'll be taking the Bible study on Wednesday night. Now, if you'll open your Bible again at Matthew chapter 14, I want to share with you this very, very interesting incident in the experience of the disciples and in the ministry of our Lord that we have considered in our Bible study tonight. And I want to relate it to our experiences today, because so many times we get into a situation similar to this situation. We run into a storm, and this seems to be more frequent than ever these days. We are living in very turbulent conditions today, and we want to realize certain things and understand from this incident certain important truths. And the first is that we will have storms. As Christian families, as a church, we will have storms. We'll run into stormy weather. God has not promised us that we would have an easy time. God has not promised us that we would have smooth sailing throughout the course of life. Rather, that he would cause us to go out into stormy weather at times, but with the assurance that he would be with us. And Psalm 34 and verse 19 tells us, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Philippians 1:29 tells us, unto us it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3:12 reminds us, yea, all they that love Christ shall suffer persecution. Suffer persecution. And in 1 Peter 4:12 we are told, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And so we may expect in our Christian lives, we may expect those rough patches, those storms of life. We may encounter them, and we know from his word how we can meet those storms and what we can do in the event of them. Now, some of those storms are natural. They come in the natural course of life, in our business life, in our occupational life, in our family life. Some just come out of circumstances, out of providential conditions. And of course, some of the storms that we encounter as Christians are satanic inspired and satanic induced. There's an interesting account in Mark chapter 4 of another occasion when the disciples were caught in a storm on the lake. And remember, as Jesus came through the dark to where they were great, no, I beg your pardon. The Lord Jesus on that occasion was on board the ship, but he was asleep on a pillow. And in a state of panic and alarm, the disciples woke him at the height of the storm and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord Jesus arose, and we read in this particular storm, we read a very significant statement. It is stated that the Lord rebuked the winds and the waves. Now that's an interesting statement, because you cannot rebuke something that is inanimate, something that is neutral. And in that, on that occasion, Jesus was not rebuking the storm itself, the elements, but rather the power behind those elements. It seemed from the very nature of that storm and the terror that it struck into the hearts of these seasoned fishermen, these disciples, that there was a power behind that storm, and immediately the wind ceased and there was a great calm, we read in Mark chapter 4. And the teaching in that is that the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air, was creating that storm and terrorizing the disciples of the Lord. And many of the storms that we as Christians encounter are not natural. They are supernatural. They are created by the power of the devil. But whether natural or satanic, we will have storms in our lives. And then secondly, we learn from this incident that that Jesus will send us into the storms. In verse 22, Jesus straightway constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now our Lord knew the condition of the weather. He knew that probably a storm was prevailing, and yet he deliberately sent his disciples here into a storm. He sent them out to cross the sea. Probably even at that time the storm clouds were already gathering. The wind was gathering force. And the Lord does that to us sometimes. He deliberately sends us into a storm to test us, The Lord Jesus tests us. He tests our faith and tests our trust in his word. And sometimes, in James chapter 1 and verse 12, there's an interesting statement, interesting verse about that. Let now no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endureth temptation or testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So the Lord tests us sometimes by sending us into a storm. And sometimes he will punish us by bringing stormy conditions into our lives. If we stray from his way, if we disobey the Lord. Of course, the classical illustration, example of that in the scriptures. Who can tell me? I see who's awake. Who can tell me? Jonah, that's right. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah disobeyed God, he finished up in an awful storm, and he was blamed by the seamen on board that ship for the storm. To punish us, the Lord will sometimes send us into a storm, and then to use us, sometimes the Lord will send us into stormy weather. You remember when Paul was sent to Rome, or chose to go to Rome to plead for his life and his liberty. On the ship going to Rome, they encountered a great storm, and it seemed that all would be lost, that nobody would be saved from that storm. And yet, that ship came through that storm, and everybody made it safely to land, and through it, Paul was able to glorify God and preach the gospel to his fellow passengers and the crew on that ship. Sometimes God will put us through a storm that we might witness to our faith in the Lord Jesus. This week it was our sad duty to attend the funeral of a little 11 and a half weeks old boy who died by cot death here in Canberra. And how encouraging it was to see the young couple, the mother and father, Paul and Margaret, strong in the Lord, in the face of such a storm, in the face of such conditions. And as I spoke to Paul after the funeral, he said to me, Pastor Cochran, you led me to Christ years ago, and I thank God for that, because I don't know how I would have faced this situation without the Lord Jesus. And sometimes God will use what seems to be a tragedy. He will turn it into triumph for the glory of his name, as he did with the Apostle Paul. He will send us into a storm. But whatever the purpose of that, God only wishes for us the best, and our blessing and his glory. And notice thirdly, that not only we will have storms, not only will the Lord permit and even send us into storms, but he sees us in the midst of the storm. Verse 24. Notice in verse 23, the evening was come, and he was there alone in the mountain praying. Now darkness had fallen, and they had set out and were well across the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 24, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Jesus saw them there in the midst of the sea. When we turn to John's account of this incident, in John chapter 6, we read, and in verse, let me see, John 6 and verse 19. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, that is about 3 miles, 8 furlongs to a mile in the old scale, that is 3 miles. They were from him at this stage, and he was still in the mountain praying. It was dark, and it was stormy, but he saw them there. He saw them there. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the winds were contrary. This was in the fourth watch, John tells us. The fourth watch. I'm not going to ask Cliff what the fourth watch is, but I don't know what it is in modern nautical terms. But in those days, in biblical days, the fourth watch was from 3 in the morning till 6 in the morning. Is it still so today? Yeah. And you know, that's the darkest part of the night. Don't people say that I had to go on guard duty when I was in the army, and it is a truth that the darkest part of the night is the hour before the dawn. They had been to sea here for about 9 hours. They had made about 3 miles across the lake, halfway to their destination. It was stormy. The boat was tossed about, and they'd made such little progress in such a long time, and Jesus saw them. He saw them there. And so it is with the Lord today. We might be going through stormy waters. We may not know the answers to the problems that are facing us today. But listen to what the Lord says. Listen to what David said in Psalm 139. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Psalm 139 and verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Listen to verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Isn't that beautiful? And so here are the disciples in the midst of a stormy sea, more than 3 miles from where Jesus was in the mountain. It was dark, the darkest hour of the night, the fourth watch, and Jesus saw them. He was still caring for them. He was still watching over them. And I want to tell you that whatever situation you are in now, or whenever, as a child of God, never forget that His eye is on you. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He sees you in the midst of the storm. And He not only sees you, but He prays for you. He prays for you. No doubt, as Jesus realized the dilemma, the stormy conditions His disciples were in, and as He was praying, no doubt He was praying for them. And I want to tell you that in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity, the Lord Jesus is praying for you. You remember that just before He went to the cross, in John chapter 17, we have a wonderful prayer from the Lord. And in verse 9, this is what He said. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Jesus prayed for His disciples then, and He prays for us today. Verse 15, I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. You see, Jesus doesn't pray that you be taken out of the storm, but He will pray that God will keep you in the midst of the storm. Look at verse 20. I like this. Neither pray I for these alone, that is for His disciples, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. In other words, Jesus was looking down the centuries of time to the time right till the present day, when we who through the word of the disciples handed down through the centuries would come to faith in Him. And when Jesus was praying for His disciples here, He was praying also for you and for me, praying for those who would believe on Him through the word of faithful servants of God. Jesus prays for you in the storm. Hebrews 9 and verse 24, we are told that He has now entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. We have one at the right hand of the Father who intercedes on our behalf. And here Jesus was praying for his disciples in the midst of the storm. Remember, when you're going through those troubled waters, that Jesus sees you. He knows where you are. He knows your situation. And he's praying for you. He's upholding you before the throne of God. And then he will come to you. And in the fourth watch, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. How did he come to them? How? Well, he didn't come in by helicopter. He didn't come in by a rubber ducky surf rescue craft. He didn't come in any of the conventional ways to meet their need. He came to them walking on the water. He came in a miraculous way, in an unexpected way, and almost in an unrecognized way. And you know, Jesus, this is how the Lord will come to meet your need at times. When you're going through stormy waters, he will come to you in a most unexpected way. He will come to you through a channel that you would least expect. And Jesus came. And when did he come to them? He didn't come until the fourth watch. Probably they got into trouble in the first watch. They battled their way through the second and third watch. And I guess they thought that they were done for. They'd never make it. Because now it was almost daylight. They were exhausted and they were making no progress. And sometimes the Lord lets us struggle for a while. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there is no temptation escape that ye may be able to bear it. Hold on there. Keep trusting the Lord. No matter how dark the night, no matter how stormy the sea, he will come to you in his way and in his time. Isn't it interesting that the very storm, the waves and the winds and the elements that threatened to destroy the disciples, they were under his feet. They were under his feet. Even though they threatened to overwhelm the disciples, Jesus had them under his feet. If your faith is in the Lord, if he is your good shepherd and truly your Savior and friend, those situations that threaten to overwhelm you, remember, he's got control. They're under the feet of the ruler of the waves and the winds. And then number six, listen. He teaches you by the storm. There's a little cameo picture here. A little incident within the incident that has a great deal to teach us. And when Jesus came and he went to them walking on the sea, the disciples saw him and they were troubled. They were scared, crying out for fear. But Jesus said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now you think of the situation. You'd be kind of scared too, wouldn't you? In a pitching sea there, in a little boat, almost ready to give up, and suddenly you see an apparition coming across the water. You couldn't identify. You didn't recognize the form of that apparition. I think I'd be scared too. Scared of the elements, scared of the situation, and scared of that apparition. They cried out for fear. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And never let us be afraid of the presence or the approach of the Lord Jesus. But Peter, oh Peter, blabbermouth Peter, you know, every time he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it, didn't he? He had foot in mouth disease. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And right about then, Peter wished that he hadn't opened his mouth at all, I'm sure. Jesus said, come. All right, I'll take you at your word. And Peter stepped over the edge of that boat. And I guess by that time, he just had to go through with it. But I guess no sooner had he put his foot over the edge of the boat that his heart began to fail him and he began to sink. And he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus. But Jesus stretched forth his hand. When Peter said, "Lord, save me," Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "Thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You know, in Psalm 37, verse 5, we read an interesting verse I quoted this morning. "Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And in this little incident here, we see a beautiful illustration of the principles taught in that verse. Commit your way unto the Lord. That's the first step, whether it's in salvation, sanctification, or service. We must make a commitment to the Lord. We must make a decision for Christ. And as I said last Sunday, the longest journey, there's a Chinese proverb that says the longest journey begins with a single step. And many people take that step. But you'll never get to your destination by just taking one step. You have to keep stepping. Commit your way unto the Lord. And Peter did that. He committed his way to the Lord. He got out of that boat. And that took a lot of courage. But he didn't trust also in him. He took his eyes off the Lord and he looked at the troubled waters. And this is what we tend to do. We make a commitment to the Lord, but we don't trust also in him. We don't keep our eyes on the Lord. We don't keep moving forward step by step, day by day. And he shall bring it to pass. But if we do, then we'll know his will, we'll know his blessing, and we'll know his not only his saving power, but his keeping power day by day. And so Peter learned a very valuable lesson that night. One I'm sure he would never forget. And that is, if you trust the Lord, if you commit yourself to the Lord, keep going. Keep on trusting in him, and he will bring it to pass. And then finally, Jesus delivers us from the storm. Verse 32, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." When Peter and Jesus came on board, the storm stopped, the wind ceased. And I like the way that John puts it in his account of this. Listen. "So when they had rowed," verse 19, "about 25 or 30 furlongs," they were in the midst of the sea, they were halfway there, Jesus came. And then in verse 21, "Then they willingly received him into the ship." What does the rest of the verse say? "And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." A few days ago, where was it, Julie? We were watching those guys on windsurfing. Oh, was that when we were out at Nowra, out near Shoalhaven Heads? And you should have seen those windsurfers going across that the heads there to the other side. It was fantastic. They were almost airborne. And when I saw them there, I was thinking of this incident. I was thinking of this ship when Jesus got on board. For 9 hours they had toiled and rowed and made it only halfway. But when Jesus got on board, they were there immediately. Immediately. I believe it happened. I guess they went in there like a powerboat in these high-speed powerboat events. Immediately they got to the land whither they went. And when Jesus begins to work and take over and take control of a situation, he sees us through. Poor old John's been battling for about 3 weeks with the immigration department and the Philippine Airlines and all sorts of ways to break through the stormy conditions and break through the bureaucracy and red tape. And if Lord Jesus comes in this week, I'm sure that the Lord will just break down the barriers and make it possible for Rebecca to come. And so it is in small things like that, although to Rebecca that's no small thing, but also in the big storms of life, the big situations we face, there's nothing too hard for Jesus. There's nothing that he cannot do. Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, had a theme song that they used to sing in all his great crusades. "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do. Are you facing a storm? Have you got troubled conditions in your life? Many of us have. That's the pattern of events today. That's just how it is. And then remember, we will have those storms. That God will even send us to pass through those storms. Remember, he sees us in the midst of the storm. He prays for us. How comforting that is. He'll come to us at an unexpected time and in an unexpected way. He'll teach us very valuable lessons in those storms. I heard a preacher say some time ago, when I was young, I used to think of the great times in my Christian experience were those mountaintop experiences. You know, when we had times of special blessing, of great joy in the Lord and in the service of the Lord. But now, he says, as I look back over the years of my life and my, I thank God for the valleys. I thank God for the valleys. For it was so often in those valley experiences that God was so precious and real to me. And we ought to praise the Lord for plain sailing. We ought to praise the Lord for calm waters. But maybe the Lord has valuable lessons to teach us all through the storms of life. And in no other way can we learn important lessons than through these storms. And remember that the Lord delivers us from the storm. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. If you're in a storm tonight, if God calls upon you this week to face a storm, remember this incident. Believe what it teaches. Claim God's promise and his power, and he'll see you. He'll see us through that storm, whatever it is. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessings of our lives. We thank you for those good times, those wonderful times of blessing and enrichment that we enjoy at thy hand. We thank you too for the storms that we have to face. We thank you that we can prove your great power and your presence in the midst of the storms. We pray this week for your people here, any of our friends. And we know some, Lord. We could name some. We may. And we should uphold those who we know are in a state of storm. We pray for them, Lord. And we know that they can find calm waters, that you can calm the storm in their life if only they'll trust in you, if only they'll call upon you. And Father, give us that same faith, that same resignation, that same confidence that comes from your word and from walking close to thee. And if tonight, in your heart, if there is one here tonight who's facing the storm of sin and who can't overcome the powers that are threatening to overwhelm you, may I ask you now to call upon the Lord, to ask him to deliver you and free you and save you. Be like Peter. All you have to say is, Lord, save me. And Jesus stretched forth his hand and lifted him. And he'll do the same for you. Lord, bless us according to our need tonight. And help us to receive from your hand the blessing we need in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with a familiar old hymn. Number 243. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I don't know the actual origin of the other hymn that you mentioned, Andrew, but this was written by Augustus Toplady, and it arose, I've read the story of this hymn, when the hymn writer one time was caught in a very severe storm and sheltered in the cleft of a rock from the storm that was threatening to engulf him. And And out of that experience, that stormy experience, wrote, was inspired to write of these beautiful words, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. If tonight you're battling a storm and you're seeking God's victory and you would like to commit that matter to the Lord, then settle it in your heart right where you stand. Commit your way unto the Lord. And tonight, if you would like, if God is speaking to you and you know that you need to make a stand for him, then as we sing these last two verses, you need prayer, you need help, you need counsel, you need the touch of God, then you come forward and we'll have a word of prayer and trust the Lord to meet your needs. The last two verses, this is how you come. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let's sing that last verse again, and let's think about the words. While I draw this fleeting breath, maybe the Lord's speaking to you tonight. Maybe you should move. The evening news tonight, Kerry Packer, 52 years of age, the second wealthiest man in Australia, stricken with a heart, massive heart attack, clinically dead, but revived, but critically ill. A couple of weeks ago, Robert Holmes, a court. Again in the top three wealthiest men in this country, with all the medical resources of this country available to take care of them, stricken with a massive heart attack. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you will find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. If the Lord's speaking to you tonight to do something, especially if you need to be saved, then do it now. The last verse, let's sing it again. While I draw this fleeting breath. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Father, we just pray now for your child that has come forward tonight for a reason known to thee. We pray that you will bless her, meet her need, and grant to her the desires of her heart. And Father, we pray for each one of us here tonight that as we've studied thy word and shared this precious time of fellowship, so we might be encouraged to go forth and live for you this week. May the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus bless us during this time and until he comes again, in Jesus' name. Amen.